You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
The title of today's message is Big God, Little Me, right? Big God, Little Me. You know, I'm, as a father with very little children right now, whether I want to or not, I end up spending a lot of time on the ground. I'm as a puppy or as a cat or anything else that you could possibly imagine. And I spend a lot of time on the ground. And the funny thing is from the ground, things look a lot differently than they do from above, right? I have this little world where I see things from where my perspective is, but it's fun to get down to where they are, and they're just little things. And so they see things much differently than I see things. That's true physically, but it's also true spiritually for them. That's also true mentally and psychologically, the way that they see things. See, different size people see different things. Understanding the size of your God will change the way that you pray. See, people of faith pray big prayers to a big God. I want to look at our text this morning. We are continuing through the book of Joshua, and we're going to look in Joshua chapter 10. Point number one is big God. We'll look in verse 1 of chapter 10. So as soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. He feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. For Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me. Let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then in verse 5, we see them doing just that. And in verse 6, the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua and to the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic for Israel, struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon. The Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones and the sons of Israel killed with the sword. We'll look at the rest of the passage here in a second. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you that we have worshiped you giving. Lord, we have worshiped you through the singing of songs to you and to one another. And Lord, I pray that you would you would speak to us now as we go into worshiping you through the word. Lord, I pray that you would help me to decrease, Lord, and for you to increase. Well, thank you that you are a big God, that you allow us to speak to you. speak to our hearts today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So point number one we see is big God. So in chapter 9, we see the Gibeonites deceive their way into a covenant with Israel. And so we're kind of just summarizing what happened there. The chapter previous before that, and we had seen that Israel had gone up against Ai and how that they thought they could handle it, but there was sin in the camp. So they were defeated by this small camp. Once they removed the sin from the camp, they were able to defeat the small country of Ai. And so the people of Gibeon hear about what God has been doing in their land. And so what they do is they go to Israel, but they put on this big show. They put on all they don't live but a day or two's march away. So they put on some really old clothes, and then they get some wineskins and they make them look really old. And they have moldy bread. And they go to Joshua and the people of Israel, and they say, "Look, we are travelers from afar. Oh, make a covenant, make a contract with us so that we can be together." And Joshua says, "Hey, are you sure that you're not living close by?" And they say, "Oh, no, not us. No, we're far away, yeah." And so then they make this contract, this covenant between each other and with God. Now we'll look here later on in the next one, is nowhere in this time do they pray about making this decision. Joshua simply makes this decision. Then it's found out a couple days later that these guys just live down the street. And he made this covenant with the people that are supposed to be destroyed because of their wickedness. And so now they have quite a conundrum that they've gotten themselves into. And so then in our chapter today, we see the Jerusalem king, which is the first time we hear the place called Jerusalem. We hear it called Salem and referred to in some different ways. But this is the first time it's called Jerusalem in Scripture. So the Jerusalem king, he summoned four other armies to attack the Gibeonites. So he's saying, "Okay, man, if they've linked arms with Joshua, then they're not for us, they're against us. And so we better attack while we still got the chance." Now here's the strange part: when you read chapter 9, chapter 10, is they hear all these things about what God did in Egypt and what he had done to Jericho and how he crossed the rivers and crossed the Red Sea, and instead of bringing that to humility and repentance, it brings them to arrogance and pride against the Almighty. They had every chance to repent and refuse to do so. They'd heard what God could do and still brought themselves up against this holy God. And so the Gibeonites asked for help from Joshua and Israel. They wanted help. They wanted protection from their new allies, which is really what their plan was all along. So God again assures Joshua of victory. And we saw that there was a surprise attack by Israel, that the battle of the five armies, they are thrown into a panic, and then hailstones are brought down upon these wicked people that God had sent Israel there to destroy. We see God carrying out really the heavy lifting once again. It's hard not to read these passages and see bigness of God and the smallness of man. You see, man cannot stand before God. The only time that man stands before God is when God allows man to stand before God. See, to appreciate the bigness of God, we must understand the smallness of man. You don't have to turn there. I've got several passages I want to look at today. But Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 through 4 is one that I've gone to regularly in my life and brought me great encouragement. It says this. This is a psalm of David. He said, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? See, throughout the Bible, God has often chosen to carry out his plan through little people in small groups and in small places. Think about it. Adam and Eve, God could have started out the world with a million different people, right? He didn't have to start with two people, but that's exactly what he did. He could have created a million people just as easily as he created two people. But God started out with a small family. God chose the nation of Israel, and he specifically says, not because of your size, not because of your might, I've chosen a small people and made them my people. Even now, geographically, the land of Israel is very small compared to a nation like ours and many others. We know throughout Scripture, sometimes God speaks in a still, small voice. You've experienced that yourself, right? Has God ever spoken to you in a still, small voice? God picked the little town of Bethlehem. God chose to come to earth as a little baby. Jesus was reared in the little insignificant town of Nazareth. Jesus ministered to little girl and to little men, and he called us little lambs. You see, the theology of littleness is all throughout Scripture. On the same lines, thinking about children, and I was talking with my kids the other day and talking about the immensity of this God, this big, huge God. But at the same time, I don't want them to misunderstand God, because yes, he's big. Yes, he's huge, immense, beyond our comprehension. But he is also personal and intimate and knowable. And the Scripture even says that God himself even knows the hairs that we have on our head, if you can believe that. And my kids thought it was funny to think about my even littlest one, who is bald and has almost no hair on his head, and they got to laughing, thinking about God, thinking about the little blonde hair on their baby brother's head. But isn't that the truth? That this immense God has allowed himself to be known by such small people, such small creatures. See, it's a big thing to know that you're small. Are you with me, church? It's a big thing to know that you are small. It brings much needed humility and brings as much needed gratitude before a holy God. It's hard to be prideful in the face of such an immense God. And it's hard to be fearful in the face of such a strong and powerful God. Reflect on the smallness of ourselves. Praise God that he is big. It brings us to humility. It brings us to gratitude. But we also see the bigness of God in this passage. In this passage, Joshua, we see God's strength over nature, and we also see it over evil. It's important as believers we reflect on what it means for God to be all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present everywhere. These are characteristics of our great God. Can you imagine a God who knows all things? I mean, whew, that's good. Can you imagine a God who can do all things and is in all places? This is the God of our Bible. Once again, you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 40, I would encourage you in your own time to spend time reflecting on the grandeur of your God. Just read this chapter this week. And just reflect on the bigness of God. I'm just going to read a couple verses of it. In chapter 40, verse 12 through 14, it says this: Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows, him counsel? Whom did he consult, and whom made him understand? Whom taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? I'm just going to give you the answers to the quiz. Nobody! Nobody taught him to do anything. Nobody gave God the power. God has these powers. God cannot learn anything because he knows all things. God cannot grow because he's at the maximum capacity of growth. Look all the way down, all the way to verse 22. It says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and it's, and the inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Once again, I'm going to give you the answers to the test. He's God. He's always been God. It's always going to be God. Our God is immense. Our God is powerful. Our God is strong and unstoppable. He stands against evil. He has power over nature. And he is worthy of our worship. Now, I don't know if you guys have gotten used to it. I haven't lived around mountains for very long. I've always wanted to live around mountains. Hiked up a mountain yesterday. And the mountain won. I'll just go ahead and tell you that right now. I raked up today and I realized the frailty of the human body, right? But I remember looking at the mountains in Tucson, and I tell you, I still get blown away by their grandeur. Now, maybe after you lived here for a while, you get used to it. I'm not sure. But I like being around mountains because mountains are big and I am small. Mountains are big and I am small. And it reminds me of a truth that you see all throughout Scripture, that God is big and I am small. That God is big and I am small. God can handle all the problems that I'm ever going to face. Why? Because God is big and I am small. When I have enemies and they hurt me and they speak falsely against me. They speak falsely against you. Remember that God is big and you are small. When I'm tempted to puff myself up with what I feel that I've accomplished, with the abilities I feel that I have, I remember that God is big and I am small. So since God is big, since he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's everywhere, since he is all these things, you can trust him, you can rely on him, you can depend on him, and you can't help but praise and worship a God with such power and grandeur and majesty. Amen, church. This immense God allows us to know him intimately and personally. Don't forget that. Don't forget in that personal relationship that you have with God that he is big and you are small. Remind yourself anew of the majesty of God. Give praise and adoration to him. Spend time in your prayer life praising God for who he is. We just had 30 minutes of time to say, God. Now we did it with musical notes. But we said that, God, that you are big and that we are small. That you are big and that I am small. And we worshiped God together. We said, oh, Pastor, we didn't sing the songs that I like to sing. Well, good. The worship wasn't about you anyway. We're worshiping God. We're not worshiping you. I'm not worshiping me. We're worshiping God. Right? And he's big and we are small. And so we can't help but worship and give praise to a God if we truly understand who he is. Point number one, God is big. Now you may think you know the second point, but you don't. Point number two, now God knows, and God knew before I wrote it, by the way. Point number one is big God. Point number two is big prayers. Look at me in chapter 10. Let's read verses 12 through 15 together. So this is all, just by the way, this prayer is happening simultaneously as this hailstones and this other stuff is going on. Because this is one of the most incredible feats that you'll ever see in Scripture. So just buckle up, buttercup. It's about to get good. So verse 12 says this. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and the moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There had been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. I mean, whoa, right? Wow. When I read that passage, I gotta get step back a little bit. I can tell by me saying that you don't feel the same way, right? You seem like you don't care at all, right? If you do care, make sure you tell your faces because they don't seem to care at all, right? But when I see that passage, I just go, wow, goodness gracious. What can God do? What can't God do? So Joshua prays for the sun to stand still so they could continue fighting. And it does. Can you imagine that? And then they're so specific about it here in verse 14. It says, there has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man. Because why, after we see the insignificance and the smallness of man, why would he ever listen to man? Well, God is so big, he can listen to man. He is not threatened by man. And God cares about the affairs of people. And then we'll read, and I encourage you in your own time to read the rest of chapter 5, but we see the five kings that after they defeated the army, the kings hid in a cave, and Joshua finds them and kills them because they were wicked and evil. And then I want to give a little side note here, just for the record, while we're back in the passage. It says, is it not written in the book of Jasher? And we see Jasher referenced another time in Scripture. Now, whether you know this or not, there's no book of Jasher in the Bible. And so people start going, well, you know, and I've heard Christians say this a lot of times, like, well, what if we like found the book of Jasher in Israel in a couple of months? Would that mean that that's added to Scripture? And so this all kind of came up. I don't remember when the Da Vinci Code came up. Do y'all remember the Da Vinci Code was a weird lying book about God? And so they pulled from all these kind of extra biblical texts. And so the short version of this, without spending a lot of time here, is that the Holy Spirit guided God's people. The Holy Spirit has guided the church to the books of the Bible that God wanted in there. And so the canon of Scripture is closed. God has revealed what he wanted to reveal about himself. So no matter what books we find here in the future, it will not be something that you add to Scripture, because God's Word says that God's Word is done being added to. And so, but even throughout Scripture, you see them even referencing some of these books that are not what we would call in the canon of Scripture. So it doesn't mean that everything in those other books is wrong or evil. It just means that it is not Holy Spirit, God inspired, and breathed. And so we cannot use that as a reliable source of of worship and teaching of our God. So that's sort of a side note here for anybody that's interested. But we see Joshua praying, the sun standing still, and God fighting for his people. Can I give you a principle here? Can I encourage your church to pray audaciously? Can I encourage you to pray audaciously? You see, boldness and audacity are often connected with pride. And the Bible says pride is a bad thing. To have pride in our heart is to stand against a God that is much bigger than ourselves. But boldness and audacity, they don't have to be about self-boasting. The Bible says that we boast in the cross of Christ. And so you can be full of pride. Just don't be proud of yourself. We boast in the cross of Christ. Now, chapter 9, verse 14. Look over here with me. I want to make sure we're reading this verse. This is talking about Joshua talking with the Gibeonites. It says, so the men took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel from who, church?
The Lord.
So we see the juxtaposed situation here. We see they got themselves in this situation in the first place because they acted without asking. And then we see this incredible encounter when they did ask and what God actually did. See, they did not pray to God. They did not ask for His wisdom, and an enemy snuck into the camp. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you? Can I remind you? In 2 Corinthians 11:4, it says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and our enemy wants to enter our camp, our church, our world in disguise as an angel of light who promises good but only brings death. Promises satisfaction but only brings hunger, sorrow. When we have this formidable foe this in disguise, you better make sure you're spending time with the Lord, because our enemy can slip into the camp. Now here, I want to read a verse that I'm kind of all over the place, but I want you to pay attention here. One of my favorite verses in Scripture talking about our relationship and our prayers with God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this. Because Jesus Christ is our high priest, because He has made us right with God, because we are seen as holy, because what Jesus did, verse 16 says this. Let us then, talking about believers, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to Him to help in time of need. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Some older version says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Because we are God's children, you are allowed to ask boldly before God. Are you with me, church? Okay. We're allowed to boldly approach God. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. And because what Christ has done, that we can become children of God. For instance, let's say I got myself in trouble, which is not that far of a stretch. And I was really looking for some help. And so I said, man, I'm going to go the most powerful person in the country, right? That's where I'm going to go. And so I went there, and I go to the White House, and I start knocking on the gates. And I'm looking for help. I ain't going to get in. I'm not going to get past the security, right? Because I'm me, and the president's the president. Now, what if we change that scenario up a little bit? Let's just say I was the president's son. And I was having trouble. And I knock on that door. And I say, Father, I need help. I'm in trouble. And the most powerful person in our country would say, absolutely, my son, I will protect you. I will clothe you. I will feed you. I will comfort you. Yes, I turned the other guy down, but you are my son, so you are allowed to approach me boldly. And as children of God, we are allowed to approach our Father boldly. And he said, I will feed you. I will clothe you. I will protect you. I will empower you. Why? Because I am your Father and you are my children. And although I am big and you are small, we are connected to the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the size of your God determines the size of your prayers, church. The size of your God determines the size of your prayers. Many people have a little God and they pray little prayers. And then they got little prayers from a little God in their perspective. But all the brother and sister, all the child of God who understands the immensity and the power and the love of our God prays big prayer. Can I ask you this question, church? What prayers might we pray in this church if we had a big view of God? What prayers might we pray? Now let me take a step back from here. I don't want you to misunderstand me. There's a lot of health and wealth preachers. They really abuse these kind of texts, this sort of understanding. And they'll say, pray a big God, prayer to a big God. You want a big mansion? You want a big house? You want a big pocketbook? Then you pray to a big God. Well, that's not what I'm saying, because that's all about your glory. But can you pray a big prayer to a big God for His glory? If our church, and if us as individuals, if we prayed, God, what could you do through us and through our church and for your glory, for your name's sake, not for us, what limitations do we put on the person of God? And we take those away and say, God, do what only you can do. What would our God do? You see, it isn't in the power of our preaching. It's not in the power of our prayers. But it's the power of the gospel that changes people. So we're praying for God to do what only God can do. John Knox, a famous preacher hundreds of years ago, in a time when it was difficult to be a Protestant in Scotland, he prayed this prayer. Give me Scotland, or I die. Give me Scotland, God, or I die. Now, if you knew the story of John Knox, you'll know that he was a humble servant of God. He wasn't praying. He wasn't arrogantly telling God what he was supposed to do. But he was praying to do what God already wanted to do, which is to reach all people with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he said, God, give me Scotland or I die. What a prayer. What if people in this church said, God, give me Tucson or I die. What if we prayed that prayer, church? Give me Tucson or I die. Lord, help me to reach my friends. Help me to reach my family members or I die. The priority of my heart is not my glory, God, but your glory. The same John Knox said, a man with God is always in the majority. Isn't that the truth? A man with God is always in the majority. So stop praying puny prayers. God's tired of your puny prayers. This is the things I hear all the time in churches. Oh God, if you could or might or will, my son or daughter's going off to school, could you just keep them from doing bad or evil? That's a puny prayer. What I want you to pray and what God wants you to pray, much more importantly, is, God, not just keep my kid from evil, but Lord, help them to be a burning light on a dark campus that reaches a new generation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know you want to empower them. I know you want to use them. I know that you'll protect them. So God, bless my child. Help them to be a light that burns for your kingdom. Can you see a different prayer? And oh God, if you could, if you might, if you will. Not praying puny prayers to God. Ask God to go over and above what you and I could ever expect. Ask God to do what seems impossible. That really is my prayer. What God can do realistically, or what we could do in this church, I think realistically, if you look at statistics, we should have about 20-ish people baptized before the end of the year. That's what we can do. That's good. But what can God do? What could God do if we had people surrendered, sold out to the purposes of God? And instead of putting them in these little boxes, in these little numbers of saying what God has to do, what if we ask God to do the impossible? Now, I'm trying not to be emotional. I'm trying not to set things that are unrealistic. But God says He can do the impossible. God stopped the sun. He stopped the planets in orbit. What could God do through this church and in your life personally if you just sold yourself out wholly to God and prayed big prayers? Understand the size of your God and pray accordingly. See, people of faith pray big prayers to a big God. Not so that we can be exalted, not so our name could be made great, but so that Christ can be exalted. And the name of Christ be lifted up. Not simply in our city, not simply in our nation, but across the world, that the name of Christ can be lifted up. Oh, if we would pray prayers. Oh, if we would pray prayers. Not something that man can simply do, but that God can do. And as we move into the invitation time today, here is the challenge of God's Word. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, remember the size of your God. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what decision that you're going to make, but God knows every one of those things. And you might be tempted to think God's a little God and you're a big person. But make sure you understand that the testimony of Scripture is true and that God is big and that you are little. And He can handle whatever difficulty that you're having. He can handle, help you with any decision that you need to make. He can help that wayward child that's not walking with the Lord. He can help that spouse that will not be saved. He can heal what we think that cannot be healed. He can guide and direct when we need His direction. Remember the size of your God. Trust Him with everything. Doubt Him in nothing. Humble yourself. It's hard not to be prideful. It's hard to be prideful in the presence of our God. Humble yourself before our great God. Rest in His strength. More strength for others. Rest in His strength. Maybe you just need a rest today. Maybe you've been going. Maybe you've been fighting. He said, God, I just need to rest in You today. You are powerful. You are big enough. You can handle whatever I'm dealing with. I rest in You today. Let's pray for God to do what only He can do. Church. Only God can allow unity and supernatural love in this church. Only God will be able to change our city. Only God can create people that were enemies of God to be tools in the hand of God. So let's pray for God to do what only He can do. And friend, I hope that you know this great God. Just friend, if you think that there's any other way to know God besides the person and a relationship of Jesus Christ, then you are setting yourself up for failure. The gospel says that every one of us have sinned, that every one of us have fallen short of God's perfect standard of holiness. And holiness is just a way to describe the perfect, sinless character of God. And so God's laws reflect that. And we look at these laws and we're like, God, I cannot keep these. It is impossible. And that's the whole point in the law. It's not to say, well, I can keep all these Ten Commandments. The law points us to the fact that we cannot and we need a Savior. But it's not Savior, the Savior plus me doing a good thing. Because if we're saying Jesus plus my works, then it's not really grace. Grace is unmerited favor before God. Anything else? Church membership, baptism, given money, no matter how you slice it, anything plus Jesus is not really salvation. It's not really grace. So I want to encourage you, say, Pastor, that's what I've been relying on. I maybe just been relying on my own works, or I've been relying on Jesus plus a little something, and I realize Jesus plus a little something is Jesus, is a minus Jesus something. And I want to give my heart, I want to give my life to Him today. We got a couple options. When we start standing up and the music starts playing, I want you to come forward and talk with me, and I want to pray with you. I want you to be sure of where you will spend eternity, in heaven with God or in hell apart from Him. You say, Pastor, I'd like to do that, but I can't do it. That's okay. We've got cards in our chairs, and you can fill that out and say, I want to know Jesus Christ today, and I'll come and talk with you this week. We had somebody fill one out just last week, and I called him and had a great conversation, and we're going to follow up as much as you are willing to follow up with us. But I want to make sure you know Christ. I want you to know this big God, but the only way we can know this big God is through the person of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the immensity of your character, and yet you have allowed us as people to be called your children. You allow us to call you Father, and that is no small thing. Would help us to give our problems, our difficulties, our hopes, our dreams, help us to lay them on your immense shoulders. Lord, I pray for those in this room who do not know you, God, that you would save them. If they would forget about what anybody else thinks about them, they would place their trust in you today. They would turn from their sins and trust Jesus Christ as their one and only Savior. Thank you, God. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.